We want to look at deliverance from the fear of dark powers. It's a true fear people have. Colossians 1:13 is my text. I would encourage you, I didn't keep putting it in for the overhead. So if you, as I'm talking about this part and that part of the verse, you might want to look at it, have it with you. Speaking of God, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And the King James margin here says that this could be the kingdom of the Son of his love. Isn't it beautiful? The Son of his love. I'll tell you a story about me. And I'm living in Denver. I've gone there after having served as a helper, a youth pastor, a teacher at my church my wife and I grew up in. And had begun teaching at what is now Heritage Baptist College. And I recognized there was a lack in my knowledge. I had studied Greek, could read it in the Koine Greek, but I hadn't studied the Hebrew language. I also had not settled in my thinking on eschatology, and I found out later that the reason was I hadn't settled on whether to follow Reformed theology or dispensational theology, and you don't need to know what all that means to understand what I was doing. So I was looking for details, and I figured I would find it there at Denver Baptist Theological Seminary. So while I was there and working on hard things and that kind of stuff, it came to me that there was a lot of talk about occultism. The word occult simply means hidden. It's actually a medical term that's still used, comes from the Greek, or the Latin, perhaps. And so the idea of that which is hidden. The point of this is that I began to look at and read some of the books that deal with this. And then I found that there was I considered it an unholy interest being born to research that and to find out about that and what about this and what about that. And finally, I closed the books and I said, I'm not ready for this. I'm not ready to do battle with this thing. What changed my mind was a TV show called What's My Line? What's My Secret? I don't know. And one of the guest judges on the show was the Amazing Kreskin. Anybody's heard of, seen Amazing Kreskin? Okay.
I'm old enough to remember.
Oh, there you go, there you go. Except why you walked into the kitchen that time. Why did I come in here? It's one of those things that I had been reading magic tricks. One of the things that I had recently read was how to make a magic envelope that if you were to say, well, this football game, I have written in here who the winner is going to be. And I'm going to set it here on the TV, and so we'll watch the game and see who wins. So then A wins or B wins, you know. And so I take it and I tear it open, I open it up and have somebody pull out the paper, and I have predicted who would win, infallibly. And the idea was that you put a piece of paper in the envelope, glue one side at one edge and glue the other side at the other edge, and you have two pieces of paper in there. One says A's going to win, and the other says B's going to win. And then all you have to do is to remember which side to cut open so that you open it up and it only opens to one side because it's glued against the envelope on the other side. See? You know a magic trick. So the Amazing Kreskin, who I pretty much had suspected was giving himself to the devil, was doing this magic stuff, this mind-reading thing by occultism. And I could see through everything he did. He had a little lock box that he gave to people. And so he had him do two things. One was he had a guy business card, and they would drop it, pick it up and drop it, and then he says, okay, now, and he pretended to influence the card. And so they dropped it, and it landed on either printing side up or printing side down. So had them hand him envelope number one, and he pulled out of his pocket scissors this long. Wow, you know, and that was so that he could cut that off within the margin of glue, infallibly, and then he pulled it out and it said printing side up. I know how to do that trick. The other side, you would say printing side down. Then he did something else. Oh, a coin. He had a large coin, it was heads or tails, and he had them spin it or flip it. And again, with those great big scissors, he cut off one end or the other, and it said heads up or heads tails. I said, I know how to do this. And then he had a single die. Two are dice, one is a die. And so he had the guy roll it several times to show that it wasn't a loaded die. It didn't always come up with the same thing. Then he took it and he did this thing in his hand. I said, he just changed it. He just slipped in a new one. And so when the guy rolled this one, it rolled around and it went like this, round, because it has these rounded edges on loaded die. And it went round, until finally it landed, you know. I said, well, that was a loaded die. So he hands it to Dorothy Kilgallen. The only thing I ever knew about her was that she was on these game shows. I think she was a newspaper columnist or something. Hands it to her, and she says, could I have the scissors? He said, oh, yeah, I forgot. So, but she didn't need to open it up in a certain way, because it was a regular thing, because it was loaded. He knew what the number was going to be. So she cuts it open, opens it, and got the number right. And I said, you know, he's doing this by trickery. Trickery that I can understand. Trickery that I do know. Armed with that understanding that it was fake, I came back to these books and I said, this stuff is laughable. I have a translation of the Egyptian Book of the Dead. And it must sound much more, I don't know, convincing in the original language. But I was reading one of them, and it was a spell to turn yourself into a crocodile, and I thought, hey, that would come in handy. Once in a while, just at a bus station or something, you know, it'd just be fun. And so I'm reading the spell, and it said, I am a crocodile, I am a crocodile, I am a crocodile. Well, that didn't sound very profound to me, you know. Didn't even call upon the gods of Egypt or anything. You know, these things are. Then the worst one was in a little book I picked up on how to become a witch, and it was written to lonely girls who couldn't get a date, and it's just a horrible situation. And so it said, how to turn a friend into a lover. So I'm reading this with my eyes opened, that it was fake. And it said, first you make the potion. And it gave you the things with honey and stuff, and it's herbs and spices. My wife has more chemicals like that in her supplement shelf. And you mix that. Then you take a little bit of it, and you put it in a bottle of beer. And you call your friend over, and you say, well, and this is a friend that you want to turn into a lover. So you call him over, and you have good news to share. So he comes over to celebrate. And you give him beer after beer, because you only put this much of the potion in it, you know. So you have to give him like 10 beers. By the end of that time, you know what? Maybe he wants to be a lover. You know, I'm saying there's not a whole lot of supernaturalness in this. I can see through this. And it says, then if that doesn't work, wait 2 weeks and say, my good news has fallen through. Would you come over and help me to commiserate? And then you do it all over again. Come on, really. How strong is this friend? You know, how ugly is this girl? I don't know how this works, but it was, you know, the thing fell apart for me. And reading at all of this, I said, here's the thing. I know the truth, and the rest of the stuff is just foolishness. It is the mind of men trying to imitate the power of God. Halloween has become a festival centered around scary things. Some Christians have taken a superstitious, in my opinion, a superstitious attitude about it, as though witches and demons, not to mention vampires and ghosts, were real and should be avoided. I have gone on to investigate this on many, many books, and if you would like to read up on it, I have a stack of books this tall for you to read, understand. People who know the difference, people who have been involved in some of these things, and explain it to you. And it's tedious reading, but eye-opening if you had any doubts. I say that Bible-believing Christians should not be afraid, period. It's a little tiny period, you can hardly see it, but there it is. First, the claims of magic and sorcery are all false. I have studied this area intensively. I found that such claims to control supernatural forces are false, and the so-called proof was only trickery. Across the board, absolutely false. You say, but I heard. Well, of course you did, because the people that wrote that had been fooled. Same. Now, witches, well, they're real. People, it might be even in our neck of the woods, it might be people who consider themselves witches. But they have no power. Their advertisement is false. Demons are real, but we are beyond their power to hurt us. No matter what you saw on the late scary movies. Of course, evil men may injure us as God allows, and so God will see us through that. But our text gives us sufficient reason for such a bold conviction. Let me read it to you again before we move off. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So let's look at this. First of all, who is the one delivering? The one delivering, who hath delivered us, this is specifically God the Father. We know this because he is, is translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. So we know that he's talking about here God the Father. Now, that we should not be surprised at this. Let us always remember that as much as we are to honor Jesus for his sacrifice, Jesus said that his work on earth was to represent God the Father. The concept mediator is used of Christ. Now, a mediator is a go-between between God and man. All right? So, Christ's great work of salvation was the work of a mediator. But listen to Christ himself giving a testimony of what he was doing. John 5:43. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, you will receive him. He speaks to unbelievers. John 8:28. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. He's saying here, I don't even invent my message. I'm giving what God has said. John 8:38. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which you have seen with your Father. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way. That's that mediator concept. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our salvation is through him to the Father. Let's not forget that. And then John 15:15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have learned, I have heard of my Father, have I made known unto you. So I want you to see that the things that he did, the things that he said, the message that he gave, he was coming to represent his Father in this. Okay? And so it is not odd that we find that it is God the Father who delivered us from the power of darkness. But he did that through his Son. I think I'm making that clear. This is not to take away honor from Christ. We are to honor him, all praise and honor to him. But why? Because of what he did to effect this mediation. All right? Secondly, what he took away. Now here's the focus of my message. What he took away from us. Hath delivered us from the power of darkness. This sounds pretty scary. And it was. Hath delivered is a Greek word, a Greek verb, Strong's 4506 in your Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. It is ruomai, and it means to rescue, and in this case, to rescue for himself, doing it for himself. It's in the aorist tense, which means it happened at one point in the past, and middle voice, Greek has active voice, passive voice, but also a middle voice, and that means to do it for yourself, to do it with you involved. So he rescued for his own purposes. God the Father rescued us from the power of darkness. Now, what is this power? From the power, Jameson Fawcett Brown's commentary says, this is literally out of the power. He is rescuing us, delivering us out of something, out of a system, out of the sphere in which his, Satan's, power is exercised. Now, this word for power, there are several words for power in the Greek language. This particular word is Strong's 1847, exousia. And this is particularly meaning authority. This is power of authority. Now, what is authority? Referring to the liberty of doing as one pleases. If I have authority to do something, then I may do it as I wish. You see? If I do not have the authority, then something is stopping me. Something is blocking me in this. And so it is the authority of darkness. Now, what is darkness? Well, this word, and it's important to see what the first meaning of it is. The first meaning, the normal meaning, is the normal word for darkness. That is the darkness of night. It comes from the root word for shadow. And this is pretty much what all darkness is. Darkness is not a thing in itself. It's a negative term. It's like cold. It's just absence of heat. Darkness is absence of light. It's a thing noticed because it's not. And it's the place where the light has been blocked, and therefore the light is absent in the shadow. So it's that kind of darkness. Now, we normally let God speak to us in the words that he chose. But in this case, literal darkness has no authority. It's just a non-thing noticed because there's no light there. So he is using this word symbolically. And we are familiar with it, I think, enough, if you read the scriptures, that he often used this term. Let me give you some examples. First of all, the authority of darkness. Jesus used the word to refer to the unsaved, people who have rejected Christ, who have not accepted Christ. And therefore, Satan motivated the Jewish leadership who came to crucify him. So he's speaking to them who've come. Luke 22:53. He's saying, you bring all the soldiers to arrest me? He says, when I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour, and yours and the power, the exousia, of darkness. Here is the power of darkness. And he says, you're cooperating with the power of darkness here. John used the word to picture men hiding from the light of God's condemnation revealed in Scripture. John 3:19. This is the condemnation, that light, this is a picture of the kind of truth that shows you the way things really are. Light is come into the world, and men loved darkness. And why would they love that rather than light? Because their deeds were evil. They didn't want to have those deeds exposed. Now, a very important verse here is Paul recounted his salvation experience and his call to the ministry as turning people from Satan's authority. You say, well, who would be so evil as to be under Satan's authority? Everybody. That's the way we're born. Remember that Jesus called the unsaved Jews, the Jewish leadership of his day, he said they were sons of Satan in John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil. You are of your father, the devil. He says, you didn't do anything special to earn that. That's just the way you are. That's the way you were born, under the power of Satan. That's why we have to be born again, you see. Have to be born to a new family, adopted to a new family. Here's the verse that I'm talking about. Paul is recounting his salvation experience. Acts 26:18. God had called him to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. So this is what he's talking about. And then he says, from the power, again, exousia, authority, of Satan unto God. Darkness represents the satanic work. You see? That they may receive forgiveness of sins, inheritance among them which are sanctified, which are made holy by faith that is in me. Paul then counseled the Roman church to cast off the works that they did while they were unsaved, and he said it this way, Romans 13:12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off, we Christians, let us cast off the works of darkness. We used to be involved in that because that's who we were. Let us put on the armor of light. At the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus will expose believers' hidden works of evil. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. What time is that? When Christ is judging. Until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. What an embarrassing time that's going to be for some of us, you see. Perhaps for all of us, to more or less an extent. But bringing to light, shining a light on the things done in secret. Our very unsaved condition is called darkness, Ephesians 5:8. For ye were sometimes darkness. He says, sometimes meaning before. In times before, you were darkness. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Don't walk as children of darkness. Walk as children of light. And then we are cautioned to avoid continuing partnership with evil works. Ephesians 5:11. And have no fellowship, partnership, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The fruit of the Spirit does not come through the works of darkness. God calls the demons who oppose us rulers of this darkness. Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, Greek has blood and flesh, but against principalities, against powers. These are common titles of groups, of demonic groups, of angels as well, but also of demons. Principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. There is a spiritual component to the wickedness done in darkness. And then he goes on, against spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits in high places, literally the heavenlies. For the heavens are not where God lives, but the atmosphere around the earth is the actual home of Satan. He isn't in hell, won't be until God sends him there to be punished. And then the last verse is that Peter reminds us that God's call to salvation was a call out of our previous darkness. 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, you as a class of Christians, a peculiar, meaning a purchased people, that you should show forth the praises or the virtues of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We get to live a life of truth, a life of value, of virtue. But I want you to see as well in this, what he delivered us from, our liberty from darkness. We're free from this. Therefore, all these things carry no fear for us because they're not over us. They have no power over us. You have been delivered from it, you see. God has delivered us from the authority of darkness. They may not do whatever they please to us. You see that? They do not have authority over you. You have been delivered not just out of the darkness, but from the authority of darkness. This is the great promise. So he has delivered us from any future evil. This is clearly said, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We fear no wrath to come. We fear no tribulation period. That would certainly be God's wrath on earth. He'll take us out before that. Take us out by the rapture. And then God can easily deliver us from any present evil. A couple of verses where Paul counted on this, 2 Thessalonians 3:2, and he's asking them to pray that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. So the evil that might come, God can keep us from that. And in fact, 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now he knew that this could mean, in 2 Timothy, and probably would mean his death, but all the problems would cease. All the attacks of evil would cease when God says, okay, come on home, and gives him a warm embrace and a wiping away of all the tears. This concept is so important, so liberating. John Gill, great old theologian, says that when believers were unsaved, contrast now, they were in a state of being, quote, shut up and imprisoned. That's what you were. You were under the authority of darkness. They could do their will for you. Somebody asked me, who might be Antichrist? I said, Satan has his choice of every unsaved person in the world. They're under his authority. Shut up or imprisoned so that they have not the least spark of true spiritual light and knowledge. Locked up in the darkness. Then he continues that sin locked us into that darkness only till by an almighty power they are turned from darkness to light. When by powerful grace they are plucked as brands out of the burning and delivered from wrath to come and from that utter darkness of misery and destruction their ways of sin and darkness led and exposed them to. This is the great salvation that we have. We are actually delivered out of that authority. They cannot do to us what they wish. And then it's only fair that we ask what he gave in its place. He took us out of something. The negative part was what we don't have to face. The positive part is this. What did he give in his place? Well, he says it this way, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, into the kingdom of the Son of his love. I love a great English poet, one of my favorites, John Donne. I feel related to him, sort of. He was Jack Donne, the writing love poetry. And then he got saved and became John Donne. My nickname is Jack. My real name is John. And he has this wonderful meditation on being translated. And he takes it as being translated from one language to another. That we were written in a crude language, and that God takes the very thought of us and translates it into his wonderful language. Just a wonderful thought. Unfortunately, this word doesn't mean translate. So, anyway, what this pictures for us is a couple of things. Our new place. Hath translated is Strong's 3179, methistami. That is literally to transpose, to transfer, to remove from one place to another. It's in the aorist tense, picturing a one-time act in the past. All right. When we were saved, he transposed us. He removed us from one place to the other. That's the literal meaning here. So God accomplished this at the very moment of our salvation. We are no longer, grasp it, under the authority of the devil, of his demons, any of his minions. He transferred us to be under his authority. And he did this as kingdoms of the future, as citizens of the future kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been enrolled. With your salvation, you are enrolled into a future kingdom, a kingdom that has not happened yet, but will be declared with fire and authority when Christ returns in wrath and in glory. So that's our new place, being transferred from one place to the other. And then our new position, our new position. We are not merely citizens of the coming kingdom. All believers will be. But we are special, coming from this group of the New Testament church. We are sons of God. And, I say blushingly, we are the bride of King Jesus. These are terms of relationship to speak to us of the most intimate of relationships that we have on this earth. And he says, that's how you will be with me. We sit on a throne with King Jesus. Let me give you a verse that gives you a definition, first of all. 1 John 5:5. Who is he that overcometh the world? The answer is, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Saved people. Saved people are overcomers. All right? We have the definition of he that overcometh. Now look at Revelation 3:21. Jesus is speaking here. To him that overcometh will I, Jesus, grant to sit with me in my throne, that's in the kingdom, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. That's where he is now. So just as I'm with my Father in heaven right now, you will be with me in my kingdom there in Jerusalem. So we get to sit on the throne. So what does that mean? We got a cushy seat for the kingdom. But we rule up from the throne. This is a place of rule. Throne. That's what you do from a throne, right? Now, that's a little scary to me. I've never been good at telling people what to do. You know, I can give advice because God said to do it, and that's a good idea. But he's going to have to work through me on this. Here's the evidence, 1 Corinthians 6:2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, sit in judgment on the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? He says, well, how come you can't settle these differences in your church? Do you have no wise men at all? Set it up. Bring it up. Work it out. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Not just sit with him, reign with him, rule with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. 1 Peter 2:9a, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Royal here means of the king. We are ruling, a ruling priesthood. We'll see that emphasized later. Revelation 1:6, hath made us kings and priests, royal priesthood. Kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 5:10, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That's during the kingdom. Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign. There's a holy priesthood again. Priests that shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's the time of the literal kingdom on earth. But then it goes beyond that. And the last reference here is Revelation 22, 5. And there shall be no night there in the heavenly Jerusalem, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Let me close then with this last phrase, our new relationship. His dear son. This is the kingdom of his dear son, the son of his love. John 17, 26. And I have declared unto them, Christ is praying, I have declared unto them thy name, praying to God the Father about us, and will declare it, I have declared it and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me, Christ says to the Father, may be in them, and I in them. That the love that the Father loved the Son would be in us. We're in his kingdom, sitting on the throne with him as his bride, as the queen. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in the loved one. So we're accepted by God the Father through the mediation of Christ, the loved one. So just as the Father accomplished the payment for our sin by his Son Jesus, so our coming exaltation, sitting on the throne, ruling, judging, our coming exaltation will be in the love of God and our elder brother Jesus. Another relationship term. Let me close with this then, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us, we Christians, the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Sound as opposed to a sick mind. We are not under the fear of darkness, but actually carry within us the authority over us. Removed from the authority of darkness, placed into the kingdom of his Son with authority, with power. We don't fear the things of darkness, even in a library. See the important picture here, warning picture. Person being dispatched in the section on mystery. You see the legs? Can you see the legs? Okay. Let's pray. Father, it's Halloween, and we're not afraid. We recognize that there are people that will try to play dirty tricks tonight. And we recognize that we suffer at the hands of men, but not the powers of darkness. That is not for us. We are not afraid of it. We have been removed from their authority, and therefore we have nothing to fear from them. We know, Father, that they have to go to you, they have to go through you to get to us. And so we, like Job, can say that while evil men and evil powers may do something to us, we take it as the hand of God, that God has given and God has taken away. And that's between you and us. But we know nothing can happen to us outside of your will, and we're content with that. So we ask, Father, that you might help us not to invent superstitions that drive us in fear. For the opposite of fear is faith. The opposite of faith is fear. Help us then tonight to bravely face Halloween night by overcoming evil with good and seeking to bring people into connection with this church and its teaching of the Word of God. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.